as no other time in your life. Now, as you get a little bit older, you can continue to reach back to, you know, young college students and people that are your age. Most of you I know are like 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, some 23s. And there's some older. And those that are older can work with the younger, you know, back 5 or 10 years. But when you get to my age, it's rare that you really get opportunities to, certainly I can't influence your age group as a peer. Okay. I'm way beyond that. So, I'm just really glad to be with you. And, this being the first night, I thought we're just going to have, you know, 6 or 7 people who got here early and the bulk are going to come in the morning. And so I thought I'd pick a topic that would hold you late at night, first night. I know you're tired after a week. So our topic for tonight is how to fall in love. Now, if you're not interested in how to fall in love, there's something matter with you. When I was your age, that was kind of all I thought about. And I'm not saying that's my credit because I was unsaved. And I grew up in San Francisco and was greatly influenced by the whole thing happening there in the 60s and 70s. And when I was 20, I finished my first year of college, bought an airplane ticket to London on first day out of school, and didn't have a hotel to stay in, didn't even have a map. Maybe I had a map. I didn't have an itinerary. I was just going for an adventure. I was just going to see what happened. And I didn't want to plan it out because I didn't want to, like, rob myself of the opportunity. Just go wherever I wanted to go for the next 3 months. That's what I did. Now, I'm not recommending this. I was an unsaved person. To tell you the truth, I was pretty lost inside, really. I had everything, really, anybody would want, but just a great emptiness inside. And the first day I was in England, I met a girl from Southern California who was just like me. We're the same age. We're in college. We both had a religious upbringing. I've been raised Catholic. She'd been raised Lutheran. Neither of us were saved. We're just out there for adventure. She was doing the same thing as I was doing, hitchhiking around Europe. And it was very, if you and you get discouraged ever in your relationships and in your marriage, I want to tell you, we did everything wrong, and it still turned out really good. I'm not recommending do everything wrong so it'll turn out good. I'm just saying God can do things in your life. And I met her the very first day I was in England, and crossed over to Belgium on a ship with a bunch of young people. Say goodbye to her and the rest of them, went my own way, and ran into her again like a week later in Amsterdam. And we spent a little time together. You know, it was in the youth hostel, so there was kind of a circuit people were on. So it's not that unusual you run into somebody. But again, I went my own way, and I ran into her again 3 days later in Copenhagen. And we started traveling together. And at the end of the summer, we moved back to San Francisco and started living together. And again, I had everything in my life. It was incredibly empty. And she felt the same thing, like there's something wrong with us. Occasionally we get religious and we try going to church, and that lasts like 2 weeks and just didn't do it. And after 3 years, one of our friends invited us to a home Bible study. And I won't go into all the details, but it was probably the worst possible home Bible study for us. You couldn't design a worse Bible study for us. Because this was 1975 at that time, San Francisco, anti-government, Vietnam War. We had all the assassinations, you know, John Kennedy, Robert Kennedy, Martin Luther King. We had the Watergate thing. San Francisco particularly was a really kind of anti-establishment, anti-military, anti-authority place. So where do you think would be the worst place to put this Bible study? The likes of us to go to. Well, it was on the Army base in San Francisco. It was taught by a major in the U.S. Army, who was a physician and a psychiatrist. And it was mostly a bunch of old people, like in their 40s. which for us was like really old. We're all in our early 20s. And they were really conservative, and they went to Parkside Gospel Chapel in San Francisco. And they were like doing a Bible study in the book of Acts, and they're like reading it like this is like this had come down from heaven and every word of the word of God or something. And they're like every phrase they're like talking about it. And we're like, what is going on? And after about 40 minutes of this, I tried my first question ever at a Bible study. About everything, you know. So I just threw out a question. My question was so bizarre. The guy leaning had no idea what I was talking about. He asked me to repeat it. He still had no idea what I was talking about. If I told you, you would have no idea what I was talking about. I'm going to tell you anyway. You can figure it out. You'll understand just how confused I was. They were studying the passage in Acts where Paul is led by the Holy Spirit not to go into Asia. And then he gets the Macedonian call to go, you know, towards Macedonian Greece. So I thought, this is my chance. I said, can I ask a question? And Phil Lewis, the guy leading, he goes, yeah, sure. I said, it'd be interesting. Has anybody like looked at the sacred scriptures of other religions to see if their prophets were told not to go into Europe? And he kind of looked at me like, what? And I repeated again. I was like, just, does anybody know what I was talking about? Okay, see, I told you that. I told you. See, in my mind, okay, so I sort of believe there's a God, raised Catholic, and I'm reading this book, and he's saying, okay, you Christian prophets don't go into Asia. Why? Go into Europe, because God wants Europe to be Christian. He wants Asia to be Buddhist. So, like, it's like a franchise. We send the Buddhist guys up here, the Hindu guys down there, and Chinese religion here, and everybody gets a little corner, Mayans and all that stuff, and just stay out of everybody else's territory. That made perfect sense to me, the way I used to think. And obviously, it's like totally bizarre. Like it's McDonald's or something in the sky, God delegates, gets to go where. But, we liked the people, so we went back, and we went back again. And, we decided to stop living together. We got married, and we really had a wonderful marriage. My wife passed away in 2014. We had a wonderful marriage, and Lord really blessed us. And so I want to talk tonight a little bit about how to fall in love. But I want to encourage you, if you've done it wrong, made some mistakes, or if you make a mistake, don't give up. God can make good out of the biggest messes we can make. That's who our God is. So I'd like to share with you something here about how to fall in love. Some of you, probably already know this, so I don't make it sound like this is revolutionary, but I found it interesting. You all hear that? Stories of love. Josiah, more volume. I'm your host, David Chakrabarty. When Mandy Lynn Catrick, a creative writing instructor at the University of British Columbia, ended a turbulent decade-long relationship, she wanted to take an entirely different approach to finding love. She abandoned her romantic ideals and instead turned to science. Gillian Jacobs tells her story. Jacobs is known for roles in the Netflix series Love, HBO's Girls, and NBC's Community. Here she is with Mandy's essay, To Fall in Love with Anyone, Do This.
More than 20 years ago, the psychologist Arthur Aaron succeeded in making two strangers fall in love in his laboratory. Last summer, I applied his technique in my own life, which is how I found myself standing on a bridge at midnight, staring into a man's eyes for exactly 4 minutes.
So, what's going on here? I want to tell you about this professor. I got a little more audio still to come, so we get some more volume. Maybe just a PA microphone up here would do it. How to fall in love. Everything. Did you know there's an app for that? this, what I'm going to share you, I'm not recommending you do this, but what I'm going to tell you about has become very famous, and now you can go to the App Store and you can download How to Fall in Love with Anybody, okay? The psychologists have like psyched the whole thing out and they figured out how to do it. And within reason, all you need to find is another person, hopefully of the same sex and, you know, somewhat suitable, and do what he says, and you will fall in love. Okay? Is that working now? I just, no. Okay. Here's the guy who figured it out. His name is Dr. Arthur Aaron, and this is the paper that he wrote. It was called The Experimental Generation of Interpersonal Closeness. He did this study in April 1997. He actually went into the lab with the concept, can I make people fall in love with each other? What would I have to do? This is an article that was published in the New York Times written by a woman named Mandy Len Catron. To fall in love with anyone, do this. So you guys are adults, so I'm going to tell you what it's about, but listen responsibly. This is the app. You can get it on the App Store, 36 questions to fall in love. And you can see there's various versions of it because it's so popular, everybody's doing it. What he found, that 30% of the participants in his study that actually did what he said, answered 36 questions, said after going through the experiment, they felt closer to their experiment partner, who was a stranger to them, than to any other close acquaintances. Can you imagine that? So he got, I forgot the number, but he got about 70 students, half male, half female, and ran them through this thing, and 30% of the people saying, the person I did this two-hour exercise with, I feel closer to that person than any other person on earth. Now, that may be saying something about this guy really figured it out, you know, it's like amazing, or might be saying that so many people were just so lost without a friend on earth. Nobody really cared about them. At least that's how they felt. So alone. And I think a lot of you experience that. You could be at a university with just people everywhere and you just feel like nobody cares. You know, you can be in a dorm with 300 people and you just feel completely alone. This is what he's got to say about it. You can hear that.
I was a graduate student here at Cal, and first year social psychology. And the culture of social psychology is find a topic that people don't think can be studied scientifically and do it scientifically. So during that year, it happened to my great fortune that I fell in love. Actually, I fell in love with Elaine Aaron, who I've been living with, collaborating my wife for many, many years since. So what happened is we fell in love, and I looked for research on it since I was in love. There was hardly any. I said, here's my topic. Studying well scientific brain imaging lab experiments gives us a deep understanding of how love works, and love is central to human life. It is the biggest predictor of relationship qualities, the biggest predictor of human happiness, more than wealth and success. And it's a huge predictor of health. How long we'll live is predicted more strongly by your relationship quality than by smoking or obesity. We're confident that this procedure of answering 36 questions that gradually get more and more personal with both people answer, as well as a few other items in there, like saying what you have in common, things you like about the other. But when you do these things, you're going to feel closer. Now, does that make falling in love? It could contribute to it. Part of falling in love is feeling a connection. Certainly, if many other things are in place and this happens, it could be the straw that breaks the camel's back. No, these 36 questions get people closer. That can facilitate falling in love. if this is an appropriate person for you, probably good to facilitate falling in love. If they're not, though, you have to be careful. They could reject you. They could not be a good partner for you. Relationship research right now, there's the time the earliest one is what we call the arousal attraction effect. If you run in place for 10 minutes or you're on a scary bridge, meet a reasonably attractive person, you can say, oh, I'm feeling attracted to them. The second one is when you're in a long-term relationship after a few months doing things that are exciting, challenging, novel with the partner, it sort of reinvigorates that sense of love and excitement. The third thing is we've identified the parts of the brain that become active, are thinking about or looking at a picture of someone intensely in love with, something that shows up even in very long-term couples that are very intensely in love. Finally, of the nature of things, is what we call including other self. You're in a close relationship with someone, they become part of who you are. Just like when a mother has her child in here, she feels it physically. This is true in all these relationships.
Several things you said there I think are very insightful, and you should really take them to heart. Just doing this exercise, did you notice he's not a Christian counselor, psychologist, I don't know what his religious leanings are, but you'd want to do this very carefully because it's so powerful that if this is not an appropriate person for you, you might find yourself in love with somebody that really you should not be in love with, you should not give them your heart to. He didn't mention it, but he mentioned it briefly, but he also said there's a biochemical process in the brain. It's the release of oxytocin, which is a bonding hormone. It's the same that's released when a mother starts nursing her newborn that causes a relationship to build between that mom and that baby that's very intense. And that takes place also in a sexual union, an orgasm. This is why casual sex is a misnomer. There's no such thing as casual sex. If you have sex with somebody, there's hormones being released that create a mental bond with that other person. And it just can really mess you up terribly, not only cause you to be connected to a person maybe you should not be connected to, but maybe heading for a rejection and great hurt and disappointment. And so God has designed us with these things for a purpose. And I'm leading somewhere with this. I have to admit, I'm really not all that interested in your love lives and helping you find your mate. That's exactly what this is about. But still, we're going to look at it. So we have 36 questions that this psychologist and his team experimented with and came up with. Here's some of the questions to give you an idea. So what you do is... I'm saying what you do. I'm not recommending you do this, but if you were to do it, you'd go online, you download the app, and you're engaged to somebody, you just want to get closer. Let's put in that context. I'll get trouble here. And you just take the questions, you read the question, then one party answers it, then the other party answers it. Then you go to question two. And you go back and forth. So the first one here is, given the choice of anyone in the world whom you would choose as a dinner guest, who would that be? Anybody like to tell us who you'd like to have dinner with? You could have anybody in the world. Not all at once. James, would you help us out?
Where are we having dinner?
Anywhere you want. Who you want? Who do you want at dinner? Wait a second. You see, he's already telling this gal something about himself. Cuisine and the person.
Oh boy, what a question. Someone who knows me.
I think presumably somebody famous is what they're looking for. One of the gals give me an answer here. Does not imply your answer was wrong. It's just stupid. Anybody?
Dr. Carbeck.
Okay, you're going to have, who's that?
That is a missionary from Congo, a doctor missionary.
Okay.
And I read his book. I met people who met him. That's
good safe choice. Thank you. What would you constitute a perfect day for you? So, you know, like James would say, you know, going to the Smithsonian and reading every exhibit. And then going to the library after that and researching everything further. Maybe that's a perfect day. James? Not quite. Somebody else, maybe say, you know, going to the motorcycle races or going to a concert or, you know, a baseball game. I don't know. But just sharing that with the other person, you're starting to connect. Now, these are graded, so they get you talking. You know, that's how it works, and that's how you get more personal as you go along. When did you last sing to yourself or sing to someone else? So you're kind of revealing something about, you know, what goes on in the hidden life. For what in your life do you feel most grateful? That's a really good question. You know, you just think about this. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have ever had anybody ask you, for what in your life are you most grateful? Or if you could have a guest to dinner, you know, who would that be? What would be a perfect day for you? My point is this. We live in a very sad world where people just really don't love each other and care for each other, even family members, even spouses sometimes as we ought to. We don't, and there's all these emotions and things like inside of us, but it's sad. Not too many people care. And when you finally find somebody who cares, it's really kind of amazing. It really wants to know you. If you could wake up tomorrow having gained any one quality, what would it be? That's a fun one. Okay. Anybody like to share theirs with us? Who here would say, I wish I could play the fiddle? No. Play a musical instrument of any kind. Sing. Like, carry a tune. You know, some people can't carry a tune. They would just love to sing. You know, they just can't. Get more personal. What's the greatest accomplishment of your life? Isn't that sad? You could have the greatest accomplishment you're really proud of. Nobody's ever asked you what it is. Nobody knows what it is. You know? What do you value most in a friendship? What is your most treasured memory? I mean, that is really sad, isn't it? To think that somebody can have their most treasured memory and nobody has ever asked them what it even is. Now, I want to just say a note to the fellows here. Fellows, the gals understand this. They are like relational way beyond us. We need training. We need like steps, like do this first, ask this second, ask this third. So when you get to that point, you know, when you're ready to settle down, take a look at these questions. You don't have to like pull out the app and start going. Just like casually say, you know, what's your most treasured memory? She hasn't seen those deck of cards. You know? How do you feel about your relationship with your mother? Now it's getting serious, okay? You heard that, haven't you? That you can tell a lot about potential mate by how he or she relates to his or her parents. Good relationship, probably going to have a good relationship. Bad relationship, look out. Complete this sentence. I wish I had someone with whom I could share. And so this is your opportunity to share something like been built up in you a long time. You really want to get it out. When did you last cry in front of another person? Just for the record, gentlemen, we don't cry, do we? So why are you asking me this question? But you can see it is getting more personal. And you can just imagine, I mean, this is going to take you about 2 hours. And so you probably want to, fellas, just take the gal out to a nice restaurant. You know those kind of restaurants where it takes like 2 hours to eat? Comes real slowly. And these are great questions. If you were to die this evening, what would you most regret not having told someone? Now, that's a fascinating question. I don't even know how I'd answer that. I mean, certainly wouldn't want to tell all of you. And finally, you don't have to go through 36. I'm not giving you all 36. Finally, silently look into your partner's eyes 4 minutes. Can you imagine? Has anybody seen this before and actually done this with somebody? Denied, never. Okay, why am I telling you this? Well, first of all, I mean, God instituted love, didn't he? And he created Adam and he created Eve. He's the one who said it's not good for man to be alone. He provided Eve. He's created us as sexual beings. He's created us male and female. And we are binary. We're XX or XY. There's very little variation. But you know, there's something even more important here that I'd like you to take away from this. I'd like you to think about it. You know, staring in somebody's eyes for 4 minutes could be really embarrassing. You know, it could be uncomfortable. You might find it hard not laughing. But, you know, after about 2 minutes, you might find yourself, oh, my goodness, I'm seeing this person like I've never seen them before. There's a soul in there. There's a person in there who is a fascinating individual, a person created in the image and likeness of God. And, you know, after like 3.5 minutes, you're going, I'm going to marry this person. But even more importantly, if falling in love with God, who is a divine person, is similar to falling in love with another person, might Dr. Aaron's method help us to love God more? Now, some of you may never thought about this, but God is a person, a divine person. Sometimes I say this and people say, no, he's not a human. That's true. He's not a human person. He's a divine person. A person is somebody who has personality, but primarily has self-consciousness, self-awareness, an aware living being who has a mind, a will, an intellect, and emotions. Does God have emotions? How do you know God has emotions?
He lived an emotional life.
Pardon me?
He lived an emotional life.
God lived an emotional life? How do you know that? Scripture, yeah. We see God in the person of Jesus Christ, and he wept at least twice that I can think of. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. Was there a third time? Does it say he sweat? Well, he sweat drops of sweat, like blood flowing. It wasn't blood that flowed, but that was a very intense emotional experience. You know, there are actually Christians who believe in a doctrine called the impassibility of God, that God doesn't change, God has no passions, and he doesn't have emotional feelings. And the reasoning is this, that God is perfect, and a perfect being can't change. And if a being can't change, well, then he can't, you know, be affected by things. They go so far, A.W. Pink says this, for instance, that God wasn't even affected by the cross. I mean, I don't know what book he was reading, but it wasn't the Bible. God is an emotional person. I mean, we know that, first of all, because we've been created in the image and likeness of God. We are like him. You often hear the critics say, oh, you guys just invented God. He's just like a human up there in heaven who has the same problems as we do down here. You know, the gods, the Greek gods, you know, they were sexual and all this other stuff. Well, yeah, that's true of the pantheon, but it's not true of the God of the Bible. It is. He does seem like us, but it's not because we've made him be like us. It's because he's made us to be like him. He's a person. He has a will. He has a mind. He has an intellect. And he has emotions. And one of the best ways to understand who God is just understand who you are. Okay, now you're a human person, so you're finite, and you've been born in sin. He's a perfect, holy, infinite person, but he's something like us. Do you think of God like that? Or you know, I'm going to date myself with this, and probably none of you have seen, you know, Space Odyssey 2001. Did anybody ever see it? It's kind of a cultic film. You saw it pretty good, James, huh? Even though it was like really old technology and stuff. But there's this computer in it called HAL, And he's like this feelingless, well, he's just a computer. And he ends up taking over the spaceship and he locks the astronauts out and lets them die. So he wants to be the boss. And he lets one of them die. People think of God like that. He's like this powerful being who's like a monolith, a big stone up in heaven. And nothing affects him. And we're down here suffering and going through all this stuff. And he's like, whatever, you know, just do the right thing. You'll be fine. That isn't God at all. God is a passionate, loving, sensitive. I mean, Jesus was moved when he saw the multitudes. He was moved by compassion. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He was moved when he saw the widow of Nain carrying the going in procession to bury her only son. And it moved him to action and he healed him and brought him back to life. That's our God, manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the God we know. He's not a computer. He's a loving person. I just ask you, you know, have you passed that point in your life where you realize God has feelings and God has a life of his own? That God is affected by things, good and bad? You know, just think, maybe somebody would be willing to share with us. I know you haven't been too willing to do this so far. Can you remember the first time in your life, I don't know how old you were, but some point in your life, you went from like, you know, you're growing up and you're like a little girl and everything, you're a girl and you're a little boy if you're a boy, and you're just going along and there's mom and there's dad and, you know, they put you to bed and they feed you and, you know, they tell you what to do and not to do. And then one day you have like this revelation, oh my goodness, my mother is a person with a life of her own and she used to be a child herself and she was once a teenager and she grew up. And she like has a separate life from me. It's not all, I'm not like the center of the world. Can you remember the first time you realized your mother was a person? Somebody have all of you come to that point in your life? She's not just like the cook and then the house cleaner. She's like a person. I remember my oldest daughter, Elizabeth, she was just a very precocious little girl. And we had a ministry to college students, so she spent every Friday night with college students. By the time she was four, she was like talking philosophy almost. Her favorite word was actually, and she'd set the college to, well, actually, it's like this. But when she was four, her mother, Jean, Jean's mother passed away. I remember Jean was just in tears and crying. Little Elizabeth put her arm around her and he said, don't cry. She said, Daddy's mommy will be your mom. Okay. You know, that's a big transition for a little child to go from being the one who's always being taken care of to saying, I got to take care of my mom right now. She's only 4 years old, but she was, you know, fast growth. I often ask people this. I remember talking to one gal. See, can you remember when the first time you realized your mother was a person? She kind of smiled, but yeah, she said, I was 19, you know? And I don't think she's alone. I think it's probably a lot of people like that. Have you come to a point in your life where you realize God's a person with feelings? Do you think like God cries? I mean, Jesus said he was seeing me as seeing the Father. I mean, they saw him cry. I mean, God is loving and compassionate. When he sees all the terrible things that happens on this earth, are we saying he's not even moved to emotion, to the level of weeping over the terrible things that go on this earth? So the question here is, if falling in love with God, who's a divine person, is similar to falling in love with another human person, might Dr. Aaron's method help us to love God more? For instance, what if we were to take his method here and ask, well, how do you fall in love with God? Now, Aaron is talking about a romantic relationship. we're not talking about a romantic relationship with God, but we are told in the scriptures that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all of our heart, that's the seat of our affections. With all of our minds, that's our intellect, our thought process. With all of our heart, our mind, our soul is our personality, our emotions, our self, and our strength. And that's how he loves us. And that's how we should love him. And that's agape love that's being spoken about there. That's valuing him the same way you love your mother, you love your father, you love your sisters. You should love God as somebody of value, who's your creator, who's your savior. And can you increase your love for God by applying some of the same principles that Dr. Aaron was talking about? Well, I think you can, right? You can learn about God by asking good questions about him, opening your heart to him. You ever think about that? That just like if you were starting a relationship with somebody, you go, wow, I really want to get to know this gal. You know, I'm going to take her out to dinner and ask her 36 questions and spend time together because I want to get to know her. Well, if you really want to love God and get to know God, ask good questions about it. And then turn to the scriptures and see if you can find those answers. You can't just ask other people, like, can you help me with this question? I've been teaching the Bible for 40 years, teaching the discipleship intern training program, and we go through a lot of classes together. We just take 8 students a year. But it's incredible the amount of knowledge that's in the room when you have 8 or 10 serious Christians thinking about a topic. Almost any question can be answered. Almost anything you can think of, somebody's got a verse or an insight. It's really quite amazing. But you're not going to know God if you don't think about God and ask questions about God and try to understand him. Thank you, brother. And then look silently into God's eyes. How would you do that? Well, what could you do? Learn about God. Study God's self-revelation of Scripture. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is God saying, this is who I am, and I want you to know me. Why did God create us in his image and likeness with immortal souls and spirits that will live forever and ever and ever? Because he wants a relationship with us that will continue forever. That's what it's all about. And he wants us to worship him in spirit, spiritual connection with him, and in truth, a true understanding of who he is. He wants to be known. He's looking for people who have a heart for him, who really want him to understand, who want to ask him the questions about his inner life, who care about him. And somebody might say, well, theologically, that doesn't make sense. God's perfect. Why would he care about us? Why doesn't he ask us? Well, just think about it. You know, what did my little daughter do to her mother when she lost her mother? She ministered, a little 4-year-old comforting a grown adult. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? An angel came and strengthened the Son of God as he prepared to go to the cross. Can you imagine that? God the Father's up in heaven. He says, I need a volunteer. I need an angel to go down to the Garden of Gethsemane and to strengthen my beloved son, to encourage him at this moment of trial. I mean, could you imagine any angel having the chutzpah to volunteer for that one? Probably God finally had to ask some noble angel, would you do it? And said yes. And he went down there. That was his task, that a created angel was going to minister to the Son of God. Can you minister to the heart of the living God? I mean, it's a profound thought, but I think you can. I mean, particularly in a time of trial, particularly in a time of great loneliness or disappointment, just to tell God, maybe even out loud, God, I'm going to trust you through this. And God, by the way, I love you. I mean, what does he hear all day? Blasphemies, complaints. He's blamed for every bad thing that happens on earth. They hear one little voice saying, thank you, God. Things are going pretty hard right now, but I trust you and I love you. I mean, do you think that would minister to the heart of God after he's watched a day of the filth that goes on in this earth, people being raped, children being abused, people being killed, murdered, shot, God being blasphemed, blamed for everything, day in, day out. He has to listen to all that. I mean, that's got to have an effect on him. To have a few people say, God, I appreciate you. Thank you for sending your son to die for me. Thank you for revealing yourself to me. I love you. That's what scripture is. Note what God does and what God says. That's how you get to know him. You know, there is the verse in the Bible says God is love. God is spirit. There's some of these God is verses. But the main way you learn about God is by watching him do things. How he acts and what he says. And then implying from that, inferring from that, who he is and what he's like. You, God is a person. See life from God's perspective. What do I mean by that? Especially as Americans, we're just so self-centered. It's all about me. The universe, you know, we know a big debate between geocentrism and heliocentrism. Well, now we got me-centrism. The whole universe revolves around me. Well, seeing life from God's perspective is like looking at the events of Scripture. How did that affect God? How did the cross affect God the Father? How did Adam and Eve's sin affect God? Just go right down the list. Everything you learn about God in Scripture, every time you study the Bible, your first purpose should be, what can I learn about God from this passage? From what it says about him, from what he does, from the way he acts. And then try to see that event from his perspective. How did he feel about this? And then open your heart to God. You know, just like in a relationship with another person, either friendship or romantic, you've got to make a decision. You've got to say, you know, I'm going to let this person into my life. Remember what Dr. Aaron said, that part of falling in love is seeing the other person as part of your life. There becomes like a sharing. The two really become one. You begin thinking of your future in terms of that other person. And whatever you're doing, even if you're doing it alone, you say you're thinking, oh, if so-and-so was with me, we'd be doing it this way. Well, that's what it means to love God. It's opening up your life and heart and aspirations to God and sharing your life with him and being in communion with him. It's being honest with God. You know, sometimes I catch myself like manipulating God, you know, would do this, so God will think that, but actually I'm going to do this, you know, like as if he doesn't know exactly what I'm thinking and doing. I just have to stop and apologize. Sorry, God, you know, I'm not being honest with you. I mean, it's okay to say, God, you know, God, my heart's really dry today. You know, my mind's not where it should be. It's on this, where it should be on this. Just be honest with God in all that you do. Confess your schemes to manipulate him. Express your deepest feelings and concerns to God. I mean, I've heard people say it's okay to complain against God and get angry with God. I'm not so sure about that. I mean, how can you complain against a God who's done so much for you and is such a loving, perfect God? How can you complain or accuse him of anything? But I think it's okay to say to God, God, you know, I'm really struggling with this. I've got a real anger about this. And I know it's wrong, but help me. You know, I know I should be grateful for all you've done for me, but this thing's really bothering me. I need your help. You know, yes, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. That's okay. That's a legitimate prayer. Here was Paul's ambition, that I may know him. I might know God as he truly is. And to do that in the context of Philippians 3, he had to consider everything else in his life as just a bunch of rubbish. All the honors and prestige and position he had. He had to just say, you know what, I'm just going to push that aside that I might know him. Because all that stuff is just getting in the way of me knowing God. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained it. If you want to understand God, study the person of Jesus Christ. Because if you see Jesus, you'll have seen what God is like. If you love Jesus, you'll love God. Jesus is God. Perfect image and representation, the character and person of God, manifested in the Son of God in the flesh. He who has seen me, I love this verse, John 14:9. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Here's some questions you might ask God. Lord, what are you like? How can I honor you and please you better? Where in the scriptures can I learn more about you? Is it hard being God? I gotta tell you, it must be super hard being God. How do you feel when a sinner dies? Do you cry? What was it like for you to watch Jesus die? Why do you love me? Do you desire intimacy with me? Well, you know he does. But we've got to reciprocate that. We've got to remind ourselves that. We need to see it in the scriptures because I think a lot of us down deep, there's not a chance that God will want a relationship with me because I know what's inside of me. So does he. He does. How do you feel today? What will it be like? What will it be like to be with you in heaven for eternity? Would you show me your glory? Remember who asked that question? That was Moses. That was after the building of the golden calf, and God was going to destroy them all the Israelites, and just save Moses. And then he said, he pled with God, and God was gracious to him, and he said, I'll take you into the promised land, but an angel's going with you. I'm not going to go with you. Moses interceded again. If you don't go with us, don't send us, because we need you with us. And then of all things, at the end of this terrible day, Moses goes, God, would you show me your glory? And you know what happened? God showed him his glory. That's fine in front of him. He saw a measure of the glory of God because he asked. Have you ever asked God, God, I want to see your glory. I want to experience you. I want to know your presence. Behaviorally, there was no reason God should have granted anybody on earth that day that request, especially on Moses and Jewish people. He'd already given them so much. But God was honored by that request and granted it to him. God, I want intimacy with you. I'm tired of just going to church. I'm tired of just showing up at the breaking of bread. I'm tired of just reading my Bible, but not experiencing your presence. Lord, I want to draw close to you. Then finally, look silently into God's eyes for as long as you dare. But we do this in prayer. We do this in worship. And it's hard, especially if we're all kind of in a knot, with emotions and troubles and exams and this thing and that thing. But, if you want intimacy with God, you're going to have to, just like staring at somebody's eyes for 4 minutes, it's pretty uncomfortable. Prayer can be pretty uncomfortable. But you might just consider it. What would happen, do you think? You just found a Saturday morning when you could just put aside 5 or 6 hours. And the night before, just put together a little bag, just get your Bible, maybe a water bottle, maybe a snack, maybe a hymnal, maybe a notepad. Get up early. Drive out to a park somewhere. You can just be alone, go to the beach, go to the mountains, go to Greenwood Hills. And just say, I'm just going to find a quiet place under a tree, and I'm just going to sit there for 5 hours. I'm just going to be with God. I don't want to leave in the spot until I experience God. I'm going to wrestle with God. I'm going to ask him to bless me. I'll tell you, it's really hard. You might go through an hour of going, I don't know what to do. Start reading, start thinking. You might go through an hour of just intense experiencing of God. But I don't think God will disappoint you. Confess any current sin you might have. You know, make sure the channels are open. Spend extended time with God. Meditate on Scripture, especially portions of His self-revelation. There in the Gospels and Psalms. I find the book of Revelation, I know there's some pretty scary parts in it, but there's also worshipful parts in the book of Revelation. And worship. Sing hymns to Him. Just sing hymns to Him by yourself. You know, bring your guitar if you know how to play the guitar. Bring your iPhone if you know how to play worship music and sing along. Just spend an extended period of time with God and watch what happens. Revelation 1:14 says His eyes were like a flame of fire. So be prepared. I mean, staring in the eyes of God can be an awesome thing. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes I found when I've done this, it takes me maybe an hour just to calm down and just to get still enough that I can begin to think straight, think about God and sense His presence. Here's a great promise. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You show up there that Saturday morning, He'll be there. He's waiting. Let's pray. Well, I just pray for every person here, Lord, that first and foremost, Lord, You'd help each of us to give the priority we should to loving You, all of our hearts, minds, our soul, our strength, giving priority to understanding You, appreciating You, seeing life from Your perspective, knowing You. I pray, Lord, also, I know there's a lot of young singles here, that You would guide them in their lives to that person You've chosen for them. You said in Your scriptures, it's not good for us to be alone. And that's the calling for most people here, not all, but for most. Great, give them great wisdom in their choices and great wisdom in who they give their heart to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.